Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with you in God's house, to worship His most holy name, to study His word, to sing His praises, and to pray. My name is Terry Taves. I'm from the Rudnerwide Church, and I'd like to open this morning out of Isaiah chapter 60, starting with verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to thy brightness of thy rising, the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. You have blessed us with another day where we can gather freely and safely in your house. I thank you, Lord, for those who have come, and I thank you, Lord, for those who will perhaps hear this message either online or later on. We seek your Spirit's leading upon each one of us as we read your word and as we study it. Be with us this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you keep the thoughts of the world and the God of this world out of our minds, that we could focus wholly on you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing his praises. So this morning I want to start off by reading in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." Here in verses 1 to 3, we see this amazing fact that these magi came from afar seeking for something that those who were nearby seemed totally oblivious about. These men were diligent to seek what was at the end of a star's journey. What would cause them to seek the one who would be king of the Jews? It tells us that they were from the east, and as we know, Babylon was east of Bethlehem. Well, who in Babylon would know that a king would come from Bethlehem? Well, about 500 years before Christ, we know that Israel was in captivity. And one of those captives from the children of Israel was Daniel. And we know that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel speaks of the coming Messiah, the Prince. And that came while he was in Babylon. And we know Babylon was a world power in Daniel's time. And they were, as this world power, gathering all the wise men from all of the nations that they conquered. And we know that history records that in Babylon's prime, that the Babylonian mathematics, cosmology, and astronomy were highly respected through all of these wise people that were collected from all these nations that they had conquered. And we know that with a God-honoring man like Daniel, helping to lead Babylon, it's no wonder that they were well-respected and highly knowledgeable. So it is quite likely that the Magi, or those wise men, may have learned of that time of the Messiah's coming from Daniel chapter 9's 490 years, the prophecy that came from Daniel himself. So that was, you know, how the Magi would have known the timeline of the coming Messiah. Let me read in verses 4 to 8 about Herod and his desire to know where this king would be born. And we know at this time Herod was aging, and if you do any research in secular history, it has him at his late 60s. So a king recently born would actually be no true threat to Herod in his reign, because by the time a baby would be old enough to rule, Herod would be long dead. We know that history also records that Herod died an extremely painful death, that he had kidney disease and gangrene. But why would Herod even care about the news of a king? Well, Herod's father was an Edomite, which were a people group who were converted to Judaism. And Herod was technically a practicing Jew. And he even built the temple that the Jews were currently using. This helped make him very popular with the Jews of which he ruled. Now, Herod was known for being extremely paranoid regarding anyone wanting to steal his throne. He had 3 sons executed, as well as 1 of his wives and even his mother-in-law, all for conspiracy. He was obviously obsessed with power, and we know that power and posterity, or making a name for himself, to him would be far more important than human life. Because if he was truly a Hebrew, he would have far greater value for human life, as we know the Jewish law forbids murder, as we read in Numbers 35, where it says, "You shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death." And their law says, "He shall be surely put to death." That's how murder was treated in the Jewish law. But because this king was no threat to his own rule, it would likely have been a threat to his dynasty, or those that would come from him, his own sons, that he would want to rule after him. This Herodian dynasty would be in forefront of his mind, that he would make a great name for himself, that his sons would also rule. History records that just before Herod died, he arrested many dignitaries and he held them hostage till he died, and then they were ordered to be executed so at least someone would mourn when he died. That tells you about the character of this man. Riches and power without end only brought him paranoia, loneliness, and eventually a very painful death. And that painful death, I'm sure, would only be seconded by his stay in eternity in hell. Living the high life in riches and power here on earth certainly does not guarantee peace and happiness. It likely only guarantees trouble and an even slimmer chance of salvation than those who are poor and afflicted, because Scripture tells us about those who truly actually seek God. And we want to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The last here on earth are those who sacrifice of their time, they sacrifice of their wealth, and are the ones who build upon the heavenly kingdom that they will one day partake of. Herod sought Jewish things only for selfish reasons. Had he been one of God's true children, he too would have actually sought the Messiah for the right reason. But Herod had everything he already needed. He had power, he had wealth, so why would he need someone to save him? And what would he save him from? It's the exactly same as the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They all had wealth and power. They had no need of a Savior. And we know here on earth, it's typically the very sick and the very poor are the ones who look forward to heaven, because the rich and the healthy do not. Herod had wise men of his own, chief priests and scribes who had full access to Scripture, but obviously ignored Daniel's prophecy as far as the timing. But we know that they read from Micah because Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah would be born. While they were in Jerusalem, and Bethlehem was a mere 6 miles away. When you think of that, 6 miles at a walking speed of 3 miles per hour, that's 2 hours of travel by foot to see if the king of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah, was born. That's all they had to do, was walk 6 miles to find out. But Herod is so lazy and so confident, at first he sends only the Magi to find him and then to report back. But when Herod hears this prophecy, it seems that he actually believed, because he has to inquire of his wise men, where would this king be born? And yet we find out how he tried to thwart the prophecy of God by killing the children 2 years old and younger after the wise men do not return. And that kind of boggles my mind. He in part believes the prophecy of Scripture, knowing that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and then he thought he could stop God's will by killing all these children. How vain is that? So Herod, we know, did not actively seek the Messiah. He did not walk to Jerusalem. So why did the Magi seek him? What was this star? You know, historians try to say that it was maybe a comet that flew by, or a cluster of stars that lined up perfectly at that time. Could perhaps be. But trying to use worldly things to explain the miraculous birth of Christ doesn't work. God sent his son to be born of a virgin. That's pretty miraculous. So why could he not provide a miraculous guiding star for these wise men? And then I question, did no one else see it? Or did they see it and just write it off as some kind of phenomenon? Well, we know that the shepherds, after they had seen the glory of God shine down from the angels, they went through Bethlehem, they sought the child, and then after they had seen the child, exactly as the angels had described, it says how the shepherds had run through the streets proclaiming how they had seen the angels and they had gone to see the Messiah. Scripture tells us it was noised abroad. It was went through the town of Bethlehem and how they had seen the Messiah firsthand. So why was all Bethlehem not now worshiping the Messiah? But again, those who truly seek will find. And we go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The wise men went above and beyond to seek the Messiah. It was their goal to find the one that was prophesied of, that would come and be king. They were sent by God even to deliver gifts to this future Messiah. And we know that those gifts that were brought would have been invaluable for Mary and Joseph's escape to Egypt and setting up a life while they waited for Herod's death. These wise men worshipped like true believers. They fell down on their face and worshipped. Now you can imagine to Mary and Joseph, you know, already having experienced the visions and the prophecy, seen the prophecy. Now this child is born, and these men come to your door. They bring these amazing gifts, and they're worshiping this one whom you've been told will be the Messiah. This would have been confirmation and comfort to Mary and Joseph, allowing them to see God's providence through those gifts. And seeing the worship would be a verification that this child actually, truly was the Son of God. Before we continue on in this morning's message, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee and ask anything, as we just read, to seek and to find, and God will grant that which what we truly seek with our heart, that we do to honor with him, for him. And I have a prayer request of Peter and Helen Fair. I understand this morning it was found out that Peter had passed away this last night. So we want to, while we kneel in prayer, we want to pray for Helen and the family. So for anything else that we have need of, let's humble ourselves, let's kneel in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
From heaven above to earth I come, number 71 in the red hymnal. Number 71.
Joy of
you for that singing. And though Herod and his priests did not seek the Messiah, we know that there were those who lived in Jerusalem who were actually truly seeking the Messiah, or sought the Messiah, or awaited the Messiah. The hundreds of prophecies and promises in the Old Testament that so many longed for almost all died without seeing that promise fulfilled. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, 13, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah and the promise of the Messiah, and it talks about all those who awaited, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So all these who awaited the Messiah understood that it wasn't actually about our time here on earth. It was about the future when we would be with him in heaven. So many awaited the promise, never having seen the effects of their faithfulness. Obviously, when they die, seeing the Savior. But the reason why I said almost all died is because there were a few men who did not. We know that Enoch walked with God and was not, meaning that he never saw death. And Elijah, too, did not see death as he was brought up with a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and brought up by a whirlwind into heaven. But there were also two contemporaries of Jesus who had not yet died when Christ came, and we know they were Simeon and Anna. So I want to go to Luke chapter 2 and read of their account. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed, or may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we see here how God rewards the righteous. It tells us that Simeon was led by the Holy Ghost to the temple long before the Spirit was poured out upon people on Pentecost, as that would come roughly 33 years later. He was already being led by God's Spirit. He was so in tune with God. He obviously had a faith or a trust in God like few others did in that time. It tells us that he was just and devout, just meaning righteous, and devoted or dedicated to God. It does not tell us his occupation, if he was a priest, but for his faithfulness, he was one of the few who truly understood that this small child was the realization of all those Old Testament promises. This devout Simeon, who all his life was waiting for God's mercy to finally be shown through the Messiah. And it tells us he scooped up Jesus into his arms. Can you imagine the peace and the relief that he felt actually holding in his arms God's holy Savior? Knowing the effect that this child will have on all of eternity and on all those who would believe on his name. The peace and the relief that he would feel from the Comforter, God's Holy Spirit, caused him to say, "Now let your servant die in peace." He had seen salvation with his eyes and held it in his arms. His faith was so great that he did not need to live any longer to see anything more than just this child. He did not need to live that 33 more years to see with his eyes the actual redemption of mankind through Christ's death on the cross. He had so great a faith that just seeing this child as God has promised was enough. Now that is faith. He also states something about the child that echoes the prophet Isaiah. Simeon says in verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And when that promise was made to Abraham, God says that the world would be blessed by his offspring. The entire world would be blessed by Abraham's offspring. He did not just say that the children of Israel would benefit, or the children of Abraham would benefit, but the entire world would be blessed by him. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah 11:10. He says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah tells us that this root of Jesse, the promised son of David, the Messiah, would stand out like an ensign or like a flag or a sail. It would stand out. It would be hard to miss. And it says this ensign, this sign, even the Gentiles would be drawn to it. The definition of epiphany is, or the word epiphany is, a moment of sudden revelation. And we as a church celebrate epiphany as God's revelation to the Gentiles through the Magi. We know that the Jews were the chosen people of God under the law. And we know that the Gentiles otherwise seemed to be out of the scope of God's love and attention. So it would seem to us. But if we go to chapter 42 of Isaiah, we know that Isaiah also speaks of the benefit of the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fall, fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles is a word that we don't typically use in our language, but it is a reference to the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall wait for his law. The isles are like a place beyond Israel, beyond the normal scope of what was God's children. And I find it interesting that Isaiah speaks of the Gentiles more than any other prophet, and how these outsiders, the ones who are not of the chosen people of God, would also benefit from the Messiah. So Isaiah speaks of the promises and how Gentiles would benefit, but we know that the book of Acts speaks of the disciples bringing that very same good news to the Gentiles. So in Isaiah was the prophecy of it, and in Acts we saw it truly happen, and especially the Apostle Paul. At the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, it speaks of Paul preaching to the Jews, but the Jews had trouble grasping it and rejecting it. So we go to Acts chapter 28. Verses 23 to 28. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So this is where he was getting together with the Jews, and Paul was given this time to actually expound to them what it was that he was, that Jesus was, how the prophets predicted it, and how it had now come and taken place. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. But when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, or has grown gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul speaks of Isaiah's prophecy, how they will hear and they will see, but they will not listen and they will not comprehend what they have heard and what they have seen. And we know that Jesus, at this time of the Acts, already had been crucified. They had seen him walk through the streets. They had seen him heal miraculous diseases. And they had all heard of the fact that though they had buried him in the tomb, that he was no longer in that tomb. They had all the evidence, and yet they still could not comprehend that this man who walked among them, God with us, was truly God. And some of those Jews in Rome and in Paul's time saw the light, and they accepted that gift and believed. And yet some still preferred darkness over light, thinking it was too unbelievable. Surely the actions of Jesus had been either seen or heard of by them, but they preferred the traditions of their forefathers over the truth and over what they had actually seen with their eyes. And as a result, Paul says, just so you know, because you refuse the truth, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Now going back to the things that Simeon said, he spoke of the consolation of Israel. And we know that Isaiah did the very same thing in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. The glory of the Lord was revealed, and the flesh saw it. That was the consolation that Simeon awaited. And then in Luke chapter 2, it speaks of Anna the prophetess. Now, Anna was not a Levite. A Levite was one who would serve in the temple, as only men would also be allowed to serve. But Anna, a prophetess, was of the tribe of Aser, it tells us, known as Asher in the Old Testament, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was not very much spoken of Asher in all of Scripture, other than mainly genealogies. And the exception of a couple of passages where it states how the Asherites were mighty men of valor and skilled in war. And in the New Testament, Asher is only spoken of twice in Revelation of the 144,000 of the sealed in Israel that will stand before the Lamb. And here in Luke of Anna the prophetess. And again, we know little of her, but the fact that she was 84 years a widow and 7 years married. Well, we know that they married quite young in those days. Let's say if she was 15 when she got married, she is now more than 100 years old. But again, her character is shown in her actions. She did not leave the temple. She served with prayers and fasting night and day. If anyone would know the Messiah when they saw him, it would be someone who continually prays and fasts, which means they are seeking God's will for their lives, being in constant communication with her God. She would know the Messiah, even though he came in human form as a small child, which so many others missed. Something most of the rest of Israel would never comprehend. And she would hear of Simeon's prophecy of who this child is, and she too gives thanks to God. And then it tells us that she became one of the first witnesses of how she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She witnessed to those who were also awaiting the consolation of Israel. If we go to John chapter 4, verse 10, it speaks of the woman at the well. And in verse 10, how Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The best gift is a gift that keeps on giving. And we know here in our earthly bodies, if we seek earthly water to quench a thirst that keeps coming back, we will continue to have to drink. Jesus speaks of our earthly desires that are never quenched by earthly things. It's a thirst driven by our sin nature. and we will never satisfy it if we do not replace it with our God. We just have to think back. Some of us have to think back. Some of you, you're living your life already. But I can think back as a child, how I really, truly desired something for Christmas, or perhaps even a birthday, and then I got it. I finally got it. How long did I play with it? How long did I use it? Was it useful? And I think back, where is it now? In the landfill? Is it burned with fire? Do I even miss it? Do I even remember it? Those things that I longed for. Did it satisfy me to the point that I never longed for it again? And then I think of the widows and widowers in our congregations. And I think of a longing, and one thing that they long for is to spend time with their spouse once again. Now, a spouse is a gift from God. It is different than any other earthly gift we might long for, because, again, that spouse is provided for by God for our good. Just as Christ is provided for us by God. We know that Jesus pointed out to that woman in the well how she had many husbands, and the current one she had was not even her own. She was seeking for wholeness and earthly things that would never, ever satisfy. And Jesus made it clear to her that she should seek the living water, that living water which is a free gift of God and would satisfy any cravings that she had. Just as Anna, her one thing that she sought in her life was to see the consolation of Israel. I want to close out of Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. So Adam was that figure of what was to come. Adam was the son of God, the first human son of God. But he's talking about the one that would come being Jesus, who would be the true son of God. Verse 15, for not as the offense, so as is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, so because of the sin of Adam many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So just like the sin of Adam reigns through all of us who come after Adam because we have Adam's DNA, we are human beings. But Jesus Christ who came, and now just like Adam, the sin reigned, now the gift of grace, salvation, comes by Christ and is available to all men. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So there was one sin originally that dropped all of mankind into sin and condemnation. He says, the grace is one thing, but it covers all sins, many offenses, to justify us. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that is Adam, much more they which shall receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now we know that Christmas is past. Most of the gatherings and the food and the gifts and the travel. And in all that, sometimes the reason for the season is often overshadowed. The true reason for the season is God's love. His Son come down from his full glory in heaven through the Holy Spirit, through a virgin, literally God in the flesh as a human being, living amongst sinners, come to redeem sinners. This is the reason why we celebrate, most often forgotten. Let us in this coming year, with prayer and fasting, be the ones who seek the light and also the ones who will point to the light for those who are in darkness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of this service with thankful hearts, and you have shown us once again in your word who it is we are to you, sinners, that you love and that you have provided for that free gift by your grace, salvation from our sins. And as a result of your love for us, we can have that peace that comes with knowing that our sins are paid for, that we are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we've celebrated over the last number of days. Lord, keep fresh in our minds who it is you are and what it is you have done, that as we move on into the new year and we get distracted by the things of this earth, may your Spirit keep fresh in our minds who we are and who others are to you, that we would love them and show them your love. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, for anything else you have need of, again, you have the opportunity to kneel and pray. So let's take the opportunity, humble ourselves, kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
We'll take our blue hymnals, page 82. O little town of Bethlehem. Page 82.
Thank you.
more to bring to you this morning, but to thank you all for making it a priority to come this morning to worship and praise our most holy God. I'd like to bless you with a benediction, so let's bow. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all and Happy New Year.